Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
I will say this, as we're getting going, I got like this really quick sickness thing, probably from CJ, I'm not really sure, but and it's just, I think yesterday was my last day of it, but it last night was pretty rough, and my kids kind of, they kind of got something a while back, and they're, you know, it's like that residual, like their immune system is junk, and so they're trying to still fight something still, and anyway, so I'm laying in bed, Emily's off doing her doula thing, I'm laying in bed, I get to bed kind of late, and pretty soon, at some point in the night, I have like, the whole family's in bed with me. And which is like the wet recipe for a good night's sleep. So I'm a little disoriented this morning, trying to work through this voice thing, but I don't think I'm contagious or anything. But just so you know, if I'm clearing my throat, I apologize. I hate that kind of stuff, so you're going to have to deal with it a little bit. But we are in Matthew chapter 10. We are starting into a new discourse. So for those of you who are like, what exactly does that mean? Within the book of Matthew, they've kind of isolated these five primary discourses where Jesus teaches, Jesus talks. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through the book of Matthew, but instead of going through every little detail very slowly, when there is no discourse or when it's not one of the primary five discourses, we're going to go very quickly. So we went 1 through 4 in like 3 or 4 weeks, like 4 chapters in just a couple weeks. And then we spent like 18 weeks in 5 through 7. And then we did 8 and 9 in 2 weeks, 2 chapters in 2 weeks. And then now we're in 10, and so we're going to slow it way down, and we're going to look into this discourse here. And some people call it the missionary discourse. Jesus pulls together his 12 and then sends them out. And then he gives them, there's this discourse that he engages with his 12 disciples as he sends them out as sheep among wolves. And so we get to take a look at that. Last week, we were lucky enough to have 5 little sermonettes. I've never done that. The word freaks me out a little bit, but we did it, and it was kind of interesting because 2 weeks ago, we did, so 2 Sundays ago, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, we looked at Jesus's miracles. 8 and 9, we see a bunch of these miracles that Jesus did, and we looked at what those were. And then last week, we did the 4 sermonettes of the 4 mini teachings that Jesus does, and we had little sermons off of those. The first one was Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, where people said to Jesus, hey, I will follow you wherever you go. The proclamation is great, the profession is great, but what we see is Jesus challenged their heart and souls as if he knows them. To one, he says, hey, and the one that we probably know the most is the one where he says, hey, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head tonight. We may not be sleeping in a house tonight. This is not like a short-term thing. Other people say, hey, I want to follow you, but just not right now. I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to go take care of some business first. And I think some of us can identify with that, and we work through that a little bit. Some said, I got some business to take to. Maybe it'll take a couple years. Some of us said, I got to bury somebody, take care of these practical things, and then I'll follow you. And he kind of challenges each one of those. And then we go on to little sermonette number 2, which is Matthew 9:9-13, and that's where we see the calling of Matthew as a disciple and then later sent out as an apostle. And we realize that for Matthew, this was not Matthew who like works at Safeway and is like talks to their manager and is like, hey, so I'm going to take a little break. I'm going to follow this Jesus guy. And if things don't work out, I'm going to come back. But if they do, I'm going to follow. If Matthew leaves being a tax collector, he's done. His livelihood is over as a tax collector. He cannot go back. It's literally a fork in the road for him to follow Jesus or not. There's a weight put on him, and Jesus says, follow me. And some of us would expect, like, well, I'm going to make a pros and cons sheet over here. I'm going to talk with some of my closest bros or my closest gals and work through this. And we don't see it with Matthew. It says Matthew's like, okay, and follows. He leaves the booth behind, and he follows Jesus, becomes a disciple of Jesus. And then we see in the third little sermonette, Matthew 9, 14 through 17, we see that some disciples from John the Baptist come and say, hey, why aren't your guys as fasting? Why don't your disciples fast like John the Baptist's disciples fast? And he goes on to say basically that you don't mourn a groom before he's married, you mourn the groom after he's married. It's actually an illustration meant to say that while the groom's here, while Jesus is here, they're not going to fast. They're not going to mourn. Jesus is here. The Son of Man, capital S for Son, capital M for Man, is here. There's going to be a time for fasting and mourning, but it's not right now. And so that was the illustration for that. And then the fourth little sermonette says, and it kind of pertains to this message a little bit, is that he goes on, that he goes on to the rest of the area, which is Galilee. He goes into Galilee, about 200 villages-ish in the area, a couple million people, and he goes and he continues teaching, preaching, and doing miracles. And so the idea is that this area now knows of this Jesus. They've heard of him from himself. They've heard him from friends. They've heard from the masses of this guy's going. He's healing people. He's doing all these miracles. He's teaching things. He says he's the Son of Man, and the kingdom of heaven is here. And it's kind of his mission in this area has kind of came to completion. He has gathered his disciples, and now he's going to send them out. So if some of you are like, well, where do we find all of the calling of the disciples, right? You guys ever wonder that? No? I do. So I've wondered, like, where, like, what text is it that I can go and find each one of the calling of the disciples? I'll just give you some bodies of text for you. Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, John chapter 1. I believe there's one more. Nope, that's going to be it for now. So you can read there, and you see the majority of them called at that moment. And then we get into chapter 10. And what we're going to do today, I'm super excited about this. I've changed the sermon a bunch this week, and this is what we're going to do. We're actually going to read through the entire chapter. That's right. We're going to read a chapter of the Bible this morning. Okay? So buckle up. Get your NLTs out. Let's do this. And we're going to look through this, and I'm going to go through basically kind of 1 through 9-ish, 1 through 8-ish, and kind of get us going in that direction. So with that, let's pray. All of us are open to Matthew chapter 10 or have got on our device Matthew chapter 10. And we'll read through that in a minute, but let's go ahead and pray. Fathers, we look at a section of text that is going to challenge the disciple of Jesus to the core. I pray that we would see the preparation. We would see the warning. We would see the call of your disciples. As they're sent out as apostles, I pray that we would be able to further see what this mission looked like. To see how they went about that, to see the trust that they must have, a disciple must have in you for provisions, to step out in faith and in trust in you as we walk through this life that you've laid out for us. It very much is a race to be ran, and I pray that we would be able to take a look this morning at you sending the disciples out, and that we would be challenged to our very core to realize the weight of taking up our cross to follow you. God, I pray that you would work miracles in these next several months as we walk through chapter 10, and that you would be glorified. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're going to read. I'll stop a couple times and talk about things, but the hope is that we get a general idea of what's being talked about, and then we're going to spend several weeks going through it, and then I'm going to go back, and I'm going to talk just momentarily on a couple of the verses in the beginning. So let's start reading together. This is chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. And we actually see, FYI, we see the disciples step into some of these things, okay? Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First is Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. So there's two James, so we have to clarify which one. James, son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Philip, Bart, Tom, Matthew, the tax collector, which we saw his calling. James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas Iscariot, who will forever have after his name, who later betrayed him. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only go to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. So let's take a pause here. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles, disciples, followers of Jesus. The apostles are the ones sent out with a message. The instructions, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans. And that makes sense, right? God's chosen people, the Jews, go first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. But first go to the Jews. There's supposed to be a megaphone for the gospel to all the people. We'll see how that works out. But go to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. If I were taking notes and Jesus was sending me out, I would have wrote that down. Go and say what? What's our mission? Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. That's why it's on the front of your bulletin too. That's the message. That's as an apostle, that's the message they're being sent to say. And so, to be honest, that at face value, if you would have stopped there, I'd have been like, sounds pretty easy. Let's pack up and head out. Let's create some sort of little strategy. And let's just go and say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is here. And if they ask questions, we'll talk to them. And if not, we'll just keep on moving. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. We see them do some of these things as well. Give as freely as you have received. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Now, time out. So this is getting heavier and heavier, right? On Monday, I'm going to leave for about a week. So don't rob my house or burglarize my house while I'm gone. But I already gave you my gate code. I'm sorry. But when I leave, we have a van. Now, I guarantee you, I promise you, I know for a fact that when I turn the key Monday morning to leave, I will not be able to see out the rearview mirror. There will be stuff in there. This is no joke. My wife takes box fans in the car. Not to use in the car, but there will be actual box fans. Like some of you use when you have a flood, you'll bring in one of those big box fans and try to dry things out. She brings those in the car for us. And do you guys know why she would bring a box fan? White noise, absolutely. Somebody first was like, so Emily could sleep better? I'm like, kind of. It's so Emily can sleep better, but she puts a fan in the kids' room. I'm like, babe, they don't need a fan. They can sleep just fine. They're like little kids. They'll just fall asleep. And she's like, but I sleep better knowing that there's a fan in their room. And some of you moms are like, amen, exactly. I know exactly what she's saying. You sleep better knowing your kid has noise in the room and that they're not going to wake up. So we'll bring fans. Like talk about being prepared. Don't take money or a change of clothes or a walking stick. Like, we take everything. We can survive for months sometimes when we leave for a week. We have cornbread somehow shoved in between seats and like little Skittles and French fries and stuff. Things we've never even known we've eaten before are still in the car, wedged in places. It is in our instinct that if we're going to go somewhere, to be over-prepared for that trip, right? We have flares in our car if something breaks down. Cars come with the ability to change a tire. There are jacks strapped underneath or inside of your vehicle for things. If I said, hey, take everything you want, I'm just gonna take one thing, just one thing. I'm just going to take the jack out of your car, that's it. Some of you guys would have an aneurysm and wouldn't be able to sleep that night knowing like, well, he left the tire, but how in the world would we get the tire onto the car? Just taking that one thing away. Or if you take the box fan away from Emily, this trip just got ruined, okay? Leave the box fan if you play this game with us. We want to prepare for this stuff. Now, in a very real way, what I'm trying to send home is, in a very real way, this is not just something like, well, the disciples were different, or that time was different. They didn't have much to begin with. Maybe they wouldn't even have taken an extra pair of sandals. Yes, they would have. He's literally saying, you're going to go, and once we get further in here, those things in the beginning are going to mean more and more and more. Literally, there's going to be a point where Jesus says, prepare to die. All of a sudden, you're like, I kind of want the sandals now. Like, let me take the walking stick. I just want the, I'll prepare to die, but let me take the walking stick. Shove a little money in my pocket as I go. These disciples are being sent out to say the kingdom of heaven is near, And don't take provisions. Trust me. That's a tall order. Whenever you enter a city or a village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. So some of you guys are thinking, well, if they're not taking anything with them, where are they going to stay? Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. They're prepared for that. That was just a teaching. They're prepared for that. He says, go. And if you find somebody in the city that will allow you to stay in their house, go into their house. Bless their house. And he says, if they kick you out, take your blessing back. So obviously, we're going to have to work on that, right? I'm not sure what that is. I'm not sure what blessing we're taking. But we got to study that together. That's me trying to get you excited for the next 18 weeks. All right. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. I've been asked before to go do blessings in people's houses. They're like, hey, I bought a new house. Will you come bless it? And so, like, what is that? Should I be blessing people's houses? Is there a way to do that? And what are they trying to accomplish? What is this blessing? That'd be interesting when we get there as well. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, check this out. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. The town that you go into and they say, no, leave. Take your message of the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and leave. It says, I tell you the truth. That's something that causes our ears to perk up. I tell you the truth. The wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on Judgment Day. You're like, what is that? How does that work? I'm like, that is a tricky passage. So I gave it to CJ for next week. So you guys all come next week. CJ's going to preach on that. And we've been talking about it. He's had several weeks. We've been talking about it. It's going to be good. But that is something we need to look at. Like, what is it? What is being told of this city here? It says, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves to be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to courts, and you will be flogged and whipped in synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So now this is getting even more serious, right? First, it's like, hey, go out, go to the Jews and tell them the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And they're like, okay, check, got it. And they want to leave. Don't take anything with you. Don't take food, don't take money, don't take a walking stick, don't take an extra pair of clothes. When you go into these cities, find if the city accepts you, go into the city. If a house will accept you, go into the house and stay there. And if they don't, shake the dust off of your feet and move on, because there you will not get to all of the people there are to hear the good news before I come back. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves, right? We know what wolves do to sheep. The illustration speaks for itself. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. You'll be handed over to courts. You'll be whipped. You'll be beaten. You'll be imprisoned. But this will be your opportunity to talk to those people about who I am. So when you are taken and flogged or taken to jail or imprisoned or taken before courts, like, that's your opportunity. That's an opportunity. What a weird way, what an upside down world way to look at life circumstances. But this is what they're being called out. This is the warning. This is the preparation speech that Jesus is giving them. A brother will betray brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. All nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. Interesting. Because sometimes we should stay in the persecution, right? Imagine if every missionary, when persecuted, left. They don't. The majority of them stay. So how do you know when to leave persecution or stay in persecution? And why is this instant them being taught to flee to the next? Let's read the next verse here. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. Students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher, and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of this household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called even worse names. But don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. What I tell you now in the darkness, shout abroad when daybreak comes. When I whisper in your ear, shout from the housetops for all to hear. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill you, kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, the one that can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. Pause. We get to this part, and then this is encouraging. Because he knows his people that he's sending out, right? Like, they're looking at this order that's being given to them. As they're being prepped for this, hey, be prepared to die. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be imprisoned. Kids are going to rebel against their parents to the point of death. Brothers are going to turn brothers in. To be handed over to the authorities. It's getting rougher and rougher and rougher. And then it says this. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. Sparrows had so little value that it's like you can't even buy one. You accidentally buy two if you want one. It's one copper coin. It's the smallest amount of money. You give them that and you get two sparrows. Even if you want one, you got to take two. But yet not even one of those falls to the ground dead without the Father knowing that that sparrow fell. And how much more valuable are you who are created in his image? So in the midst of this calling, this sending out, don't forget, it's not like things are going to break loose and it's all going to hit the fan. It's going to get serious real quick. And pretty soon you're going to be over here like, does God even know I'm here? Like, this is difficult. Like, is God still watching over me? Am I just going to die? And they're going to be like, hey, where'd Billy go? And then later find you. Not even a sparrow will hit the ground without the Father knowing that sparrow hit the ground. And how much more valuable are we? So there is something comforting in this. There's something that is true about this comfort as well. That as we step out in following the Lord, like, let us always remember that he knows the hairs on our head, that not a sparrow hits the ground without him knowing it. That is our Father. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth will also be denied by my Father in heaven. So we need to have a church moment here. The times I see this verse quoted is on Facebook, right? Some of you guys already know what I'm talking about. Somebody will post something, a Christian will post something on Facebook, says like, Lord is King. Or Jesus is my Savior. And then in smaller writing underneath, it quotes this verse. It says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And apparently he meant Facebook. Now, so some of you guys need to delete your Facebook accounts. Okay? And to be honest, I'm not even talking about here, okay? Cornerstone, you guys got a real good grip on theology and stuff. But at a church I previously worked at, and I'm going to try my hardest not to say any names. I'm not very good at this, but a lady posted something that said that if you acknowledge God before man, he will acknowledge you before the Father, and he'll reward you with $5,000. And she shared that. And my only hope, because I'm like, where do you get this stuff from? That is so frustrating. Not even just as a pastor. I know, like, Christians in general read that and like, what are you doing? Because you know what they're going to do? They're like, share. And guess who doesn't get $5,000? Everybody who shared it. Because that's not what God is doing. And some of us, not here, but other places, like you just need to unplug the internet, punch yourself in the face, and go to sleep. Just rest on it a little bit. You guys need to read your Bibles. And this is a point I'll get to now. I was going to save it for later. That some of us, how many of you guys, and this is part of chapter 10, how many of you guys believe that you want to serve God or serve in ministry in some way, but it's in your mind, and you don't need to raise your hand for this, in your mind, one thing that always stops you is like, I just don't really know quite enough yet. Like, I need to study the Bible. Maybe what I should do is I should read the Bible for a year, and then I'll know enough to dive into ministry. Like, I just don't know enough. Or there's other people that know more. Like they need to go do those things. I just don't know enough. Two things. One is, the only reason you don't know what the Bible says is because you don't read it, and you are at fault for that. There are people that literally will say, I don't know if God like speaks to me, like what does the Lord want for my life? And I don't know, I just don't have, I'm like, are you reading the inspired word of God? Are you reading this? Because like I believe the Bible would say that you are a fool if you don't. And some of you guys are caught up on The Walking Dead, but you're like, I just really don't have time to really, you know, start reading this. You guys are watching like all the TV, all the YouTube videos. You guys are scrolling on Facebook. But then for some reason, you authentically believe you don't have time to read the Bible. The only reason you don't read the Bible is because you don't want to. And that is just something for every church around the world, every pastor around the world, every elder and deacon around the world, every congregation member around the world, that there is no excuse. Because I'll tell you this, you probably already know more theology than the disciples knew. You already know more than they do. And you will not engage serving Christ because you're like, I just really don't know enough yet. I need to do some more study. First off, maybe you do, and you should do it. And then secondly, you already know more. If like part of what elders and pastors do and church leadership does is we try to help equip the saints to serve. That's part of our job. And so there are people that we have taken that are not fit for the position, and we help them become fit for the position and just engage people to serve. Equipping the saints to serve is part of what church leadership does. That's what brothers and sisters in Christ do. So one thing is that we go back to the beginning verses, and then we'll still go to the end, but we go back to the beginning verses. These are not 12 superior men. These are not 12 superior men. And if you read the Bible, you will see that. There's times where Jesus will do a miracle and feed thousands of people. And then there will come a time where they got to feed thousands of people, and the disciples are like, how are we going to do this? I don't know. Like, oh, we're up a creek now. Jesus didn't think about this one now. Or like, we really should have brought, you know, like a Costco pallet of little mini pizzas or something, but we didn't. And you're thinking like, he just fed thousands of people. He can do this again. These are not 12 superior men. These are 12 ordinary men. Fishermen. I tried to think in my mind, what is the equivalent to a fisherman? But part of me is worried I'm going to offend somebody. So I'll just say this. Fishermen were some of like the lowliest, uneducated people. Have you guys ever watched Deadliest Catch? Super cool show. Actually, I don't like to recommend any shows because sometimes I forget what's in them. So, but here's what I'll say. Like, fishermen, no, I'm not even going to do it. Okay. So, fishermen in the Bible were like the lowliest people, like barely making ends meet. They're not intelligent. They never went to school. And Jesus pulls them out and says, follow me, be my disciple. And then he's going to use them in tremendous ways by his power, not their own. And they're like tax collectors, people that were like, that had pitted themselves against their own people. They had pitted themselves against the Jews as being a tax collector. And he says, hey, come with me. Let's go spread the good news to the Jews. He pulls people out. And one of the examples I give is like, you guys ever taken your kids to tryouts? Or you ever been involved in tryouts? And there's always some goon out there that's like trying to dribble the ball and off his foot and chasing the ball around. You're like, that guy will never make it. Jesus says, you're on my team. Because in our weaknesses, Jesus is great. It highlights Jesus' goodness. He takes us, and a lot of us are like, what are your strengths? Use those for the kingdom. Cool, use those for the kingdom. What are your weaknesses? God may want to use those because we see God use weaknesses a lot in the Bible. People who can't speak, he says, hey, I need you to come be a communicator for me. People who can't walk well, hey, I need you to go on a journey with me. It's Jesus' plan. So then we continue on with these 12 ordinary men. We get past the everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I'll also acknowledge before my Father. That will be something we shall cover so that we never have somebody from Cornerstone posting something goofy on Facebook. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And some of us are like, what? I thought Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. What happened to mercy and love? What's a sword? How? Like, what is being taught here? We're going to look at that. And then he quotes a section of text here. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father and daughter against his mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or your mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or your daughter more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. I mean, we already talked about that a little bit. We touched on it last week or the week before. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. What an upside down world, right? Like, when we're looking at what this kingdom looks like, we're looking at things like, hey, you lay your life down for Christ and you will find true life. You die to yourself and you will live a new life. You want life? Die to yourself and live for Christ, who brings ultimate life. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. We got to look at that. That's taken out of context quite a bit as well. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. Lots of rewards. What is that like? What are our motives then? Do we really expect rewards? Should we? Those are all good things. We go back to the beginning, and this is what we got. Jesus has covered this area with his preaching and his miracles. There is a buzz about the country for Jesus. He calls his 12 disciples. He lists them, and he turns them into apostles by sending them with a message. And he says, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the Jews first. Go to the house of Israel, and you proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. You will do miracles, right, by not their own power, but the specific people. He has given them the ability to do these miracles. And then he begins to tell them what to take, what not to take, how they're going to find where they're going to stay, how to interact with people who persecute them. What do you do when you're imprisoned and taken advantage of? What to be prepared for? And this is kind of the last little story here. I don't really talk much about this next part because I think some of my stories would get me in trouble. And also, I don't like to throw up unnecessary hurdles. But I'll say this for the sake of the illustration here, that I do volunteer as a cop in town. Some of us, we've met. but when you go to the academy, the majority of the training they give you is stuff that I'll never encounter. The vast majority of police officers never even discharge their firearm on duty. The majority of officers never draw their firearm in the course of their duties. So, why do we spend so much time with that? Because the reality is a lot of cops die. And so, when you get pulled over and you see some cop come up, they touch the back of your car, they come up and they kind of wait, they get the flashlight in the mirror, you're like, I can't even see you, what are you doing? treat me like a criminal already. And they kind of peek around the window. They're like, hello, ma'am. I'm Officer Campbell. The reason I stopped you is, like, why are you doing that? Just come up and talk to me. Because we were taught and prepared for the reality of things that do happen, that maybe won't happen to us, but that we should be prepared for. Some followers of Jesus will die following Jesus. There is very much persecution happening where people are having their heads cut off for not denouncing their faith in Jesus. There are missionaries currently imprisoned right now. So for some of us, we read through this passage and we're like, don't take a coin bag with me. Okay? Like, stay in somebody's house? Not likely. And we go through this. The thing is, these missionaries, these apostles are being prepared for what it's like to follow Jesus. And that even though they're being prepared to die following Jesus, that they're being prepared for the worst. Really things that happen. These aren't fantasy things. These are real things that we'll see happen to them. And just like in the academy, they train these cops to try to survive. They like look for these things. These things are going to happen. This is how you respond to these things. This is like, if this happens, you do this, right? And these things are given in chapter 10. If this happens, you do this. If this happens, you do this. Don't worry about these things. I'll come and help you in these things. And this is the disciples, chapter 10, are these disciples being sent out as apostles with a message, and they are given a missionary discourse. As you go out, this is what you're looking at. And there should be not a time where we read chapter 10, and if we were looking at that ourselves, there won't be a time where we have to take a moment and say, this is a tall order. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do what chapter 10 says. If I was one of the 12 ordinary men, I don't know if I could do that. And they most assuredly were worried about the same thing. And they were demanded to place their faith in Jesus at that moment, that what he said was true and that he would be faithful to those things. So for the next 18 weeks or so, we're going to look through these things and we're going to look at what was taught to these disciples here and contextually how those should apply into our life. Let's pray. Father, the mission of proclaiming who you are and what you've done and how it applies to man will kill some people. There are people that have and will lose their lives stepping into the mission that you have called them to. And we realize that some of us will be called into 1 Thessalonian type lives where we go to work, we work hard, we do things unto you, and that as people ask us about the hope that we have, we're able to give a reason for it. And simultaneously, we know that there are followers of you who have stepped similarly into obedience that will die that day because they will not denounce you. Fathers, we are people who are determined to follow you wherever you go, as it said in Matthew chapter 9, that we will know the cost and that we would be prepared for what that may entail. That we would be prepared for what that may entail for your redeemed followers. I pray that it draws us into deep, sweating prayer over our missionaries struggling. Struggling being away from family, struggling with their personal safety, struggling with basic resources, struggling with life and death, struggling with taking their kids to places they know are dangerous, struggling with family members who think they're crazy. God, we know that there are millions of people that have never heard the gospel, that have never heard the good news. And I pray that that would weigh heavy on our hearts. God, I ask that as you call Cornerstone into following you in certain ways, that we would step into those things. If you want us to stay in persecution, we would stay. If you want us to flee, we would flee. But that we would be faithful, whether it's youth ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, a dinner theater, missionaries overseas, missionaries domestic. that we would step into what you have for us, and that we would boldly proclaim the truth and the hope and the light that we have in you. As we take the offering, I pray that the offering bag would be bulging with inserts and us giving generously and connection cards with questions and people wanting to get connected, people wanting to step into service, and that we would realize that your redeemed followers of Jesus will be called into action. That there are no bench warmers on this team. That you give us gifts to serve you with and to glorify you with. I pray that we would know the chief end of man. God, I pray that you bless this time. You convict our hearts. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.